Let us together read the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, article 1 from Canons of Dort. Since all people have sinned in Adam and have come under the sentence of the curse and eternal death, God would have done no one an injustice if it had been his will to leave the entire human race in sin and under the curse, and to condemn them on account of their sin. As the apostle says, the whole world is liable to the condemnation of God, and all have sinned and are deprived of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. I encourage you to turn again to Ephesians chapter 2. Let us pray before the reading of God's word. Almighty God, we need your Holy Spirit. Our old sins and the devil are hard at work. They want to hide your grace from us. By the power of your Spirit, take the scales off our eyes that we may see your grace clearly, that we may see that you have raised us up to life. You have raised us with Christ. You have seated us with you, with Jesus, in heavenly places. Grant us hearts to embrace the truth of the incomparable riches that we have in Jesus our Lord. In his holy name we pray. Amen. Please join me in standing for the reading of God's word. Ephesians chapter 2, we will begin with verse 1 and read through verse 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The past several weeks, we have been studying passages about salvation, reminders that God loves us, God elects, God calls according to his own purpose and his grace. Our God saves. That is good news of inexhaustible joy. The more we understand salvation, the more we are amazed that we are saved. When we speak of salvation, sometimes we talk about a time when we were saved. We sometimes share the stories of our conversion, and this is right, and this is good. As all stories go, there typically is a beginning, a middle, and some kind of an end. Before and an after. Before I was saved, I was doing so and so. I was such and such a person, and after I was saved, I am such and such a person. People talk that way about salvation. Scripture gives us a lot more detail about our salvation than sometimes our own stories betray. Scripture contains picture after picture, image after image of what our salvation is, of how God has saved us. In John 3, we learn that we are a people who are born again. In Galatians, we learn that God has adopted us into his family. We are adopted children, heirs. In Romans, we discover that it is God's initiative, that he reconciled us with himself when we were his enemies, and he has made us his friends. There are many more descriptions of our salvation. Scripture is full of descriptions of our salvation. And all of them depict the same reality, just a slightly different edge, a slightly different perspective of this beautiful diamond that God gives. And here in Ephesians, we find one of the most beautiful, one of the most cherished statements of our salvation in the Bible. So much is said here about God's grace in saving sinners. And there's a story here too. There is a before and after here. There's a problem and solution here as well. Here the apostle states clearly what the problem is. What is humanity's problem? What is the problem that we have? The diagnosis is different depending on who you would ask. The educators diagnose the human problem as a lack of knowledge. If you diagnose the problem that way, the solution, the treatment, is education. The psychologist says that our problem is our emotions. We have psychological issues. So the treatment for that is naturally therapy. The medics will say that our problem is biological. It's somewhere in our body. And so their treatment is often nutrition, exercise, or swallow some chemicals. The economists will tell us that our problem is that there is a concentration of wealth among some people. Their solution, their treatment for that problem is redistribution. The political analysts, the talking heads, will say that our problem is really political competition, partisanship, and so the solution, the treatment to the problem, is bipartisanship. Republicans and the Democrats, if they just got along, everything would be hunky-dory. The epidemiologist will tell us that our problem is viral, and the treatment to the virus is inoculation. You just need a vaccination. Are those our problems? Those are our problem. There's truth in all of these diagnoses. The trouble with education, therapy, medication, taxation, representation, and vaccination is that they only treat some symptoms. They don't treat the ultimate source of the problem because these diagnoses do not go deep enough. The core problem of humanity is much, much scarier, and much deeper than that. Our passage gives us a diagnosis, God's diagnosis of our problem. Listen to the opening verses of the chapter. As for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Now, all of us used to live among them at one time, gratifying the craving of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Sobering words here. We're dead in sin. That's the human condition. We're following the ways of the world. That's a devastating diagnosis. This is far worse than being illiterate, emotionally dysfunctional, infected, or underrepresented. Education, medication, and taxation can't solve this problem. You're dead in your transgressions and sins. If you get the wrong diagnosis, if you've ever been in a hospital, if you get the wrong diagnosis, you're going to get the wrong treatment. You have to have an accurate diagnosis to get an accurate treatment. We followed the ways of the world. Walking is the way that Scripture talks about having a lifestyle. We had a lifestyle of walking in the direction away from God. We didn't do this by force. We weren't coerced. We happily kept company with Satan. We walked hand in hand with him. We believed his lies. We enjoyed believing his lies. We wanted them to be true. The apostle is being very inclusive here. He says, all of us, Jew, Gentile, all of us were objects of wrath. We were all deceived. We were all at once disobedient. No one is excluded from this diagnosis. This is the great human solidarity. We are all dead, all objects of wrath. The Gentiles in Ephesus, objects of wrath. The chosen people of God, deservedly objects of wrath. They walked in disobedience. Everyone shares in this one common sinful nature. From our nature, we were objects of wrath. So the diagnosis is very simple, but I want to underline it and make it very clear. Because if we don't understand the diagnosis, we're not going to appreciate the solution. We're not going to see the beauty of the treatment. We are dead in sin. That is where we begin. That is where our testimony begins. That is where our story of salvation begins for us. Dead in sin. Gratifying yourself, walking in the wrong direction, objects of wrath, deserving God's wrath because of our disobedience. This is very pessimistic. It is very pessimistic. Listen to the treatment. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. But because of his great love for us, God, amazing, great love that God has. We were dead, but God is rich in mercy. We were dead in sin, but God is rich in mercy. How rich was God? He made us alive with Christ. Out of his great love, God resurrected dead people, cadavers. He took us, dead people, and he raised us to life. We were dead in sin, and now we are alive. Education, medication, vaccination, therapy, that's not going to do it. But because of his great love, God does it. God can. God can raise the dead. God undoes death with a resurrection. God undoes judgment by his mercy. God satisfies wrath with love. Verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. God has raised up believers with Christ, not just from death to life, but God has raised us up with Christ Jesus to his throne, and we are there seated with Christ. If you are in Christ, you are where Christ is. Are you here? Are you with Christ? You are with Christ. You are seated in the heavenly realms. That's how rich God's mercy is. He didn't just take us out of the grave. That would be a miracle. He seated us on the throne with Christ. He took rebels who were walking in the opposite direction, who were dead in the grave. He raised them up and seated them on the throne with Christ. Why does God do this? Why would he do this? Verse 7. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. You hear that word again? Grace. Expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God resurrects people dead in their sin and crowns them so that in eternity people will celebrate the riches of his grace. To celebrate God's kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So that all would adore him forever and ever. That all would worship God and give him glory for what he has done. Oh, you flip forward into Revelation and that's what all the saints are singing about. Wow. That's why God saves. To put the glory of his grace on display. God saves because God is rich in love. That's why God saves. Just to make this point clear in verses 8 to 10. Verse 8. Where it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. We're saved by God's grace through faith. We're saved by grace through faith. This grammatical construction confuses some people. Some people say that God did the hard work. He did all the grace work. And we just have a little small part to play. We have a tiny little part to play. We have to have faith. We must have faith. You just have to have a little faith. Have a little faith in Jesus. You just got to have faith. Just have a little faith. That sort of understanding, it does not agree with Scripture. It doesn't agree with the later clause in this verse. We are saved through faith. But listen. Even our faith is not from ourselves. It is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. We don't make ourselves believe. You cannot make yourself believe the gospel. But God gives us this gift. By his grace, God grants us the gift of faith. So that we can be saved by grace. So it is grace through and through. God has to give us his grace of faith so that we can embrace his grace of salvation. There is nothing but grace. There is no work here on our part but his grace. Faith is not a work. Our catechism defines true faith in answer 21, where it makes that very clear, very, very clear. I think this definition is very helpful. Faith, we say, is created in me by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel that out of sheer grace that Christ has earned for us. God, the Holy Spirit, creates faith. He does this by means of the preaching of the gospel. The Holy Spirit comes and applies the gospel to your heart. That is where faith is created. You didn't make it happen. The Holy Spirit applied the gospel to your heart. That's where you get faith. Faith comes from the outside. It never comes from the inside. We don't generate faith. We can't. We can't. Some like to say, you just need to believe harder. Steer clear of people who talk like that. Run away from them. Especially those who say, you know, just believe a little harder and God is going to give you some material blessings. That is a pile of rubbish. If you believe, if only you believe, this is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Grace and faith. This is the part that goes against the grain of human understanding. We cannot understand this fully without the Holy Spirit applying this to our hearts. Because nothing in this world looks like this. Nothing operates like this in our world. We don't know grace naturally. It is completely counterintuitive. That is why it is so unbelievable. But God gives us the grace to believe in His grace. The part that we think we do, God empowers us to do. We wouldn't do it otherwise. If God didn't give us grace to believe in His grace, we wouldn't believe in His grace. We are saved by grace through faith, which is a gift from God. If that wasn't clear here in verses 8 and 9, in verses 8, the apostle reiterates it here in verse 9. He says the same point by stating it again slightly differently. Not by works. Not by works. So that no one can boast. It's not by works. You don't believe by works. You don't receive grace by works. You can't claim credit for God's work. God does it all. These verses obliterate any possibility of humans taking credit in our own salvation. It's not possible. There's not going to be any self-congratulating people in heaven. There are going to be no self-congratulating people in heaven. Nobody's going to be singing in heaven, "We are the champions. We beat the devil." No one is going to be singing that song. No dead person has ever climbed out of the grave. There is no measure of dead. Some adjectives have comparatives and superlatives. Far, further, farthest. Less, lesser, least. Smug, smugger, smuggest. There are no dead, deader, deadest. You're dead or you're alive. And the diagnosis is everybody's dead. God isn't walking through the cemetery of dead people and saying, "I'm going to go for that one. I think that one's got more potential because he's less dead than the other one. That one, not going to choose that one. That one is the deadest of them all." They're all dead. We're all dead. Equally dead. No one in heaven is going to be able to say, "I deserve to be here. I earned my place here. I'm a little bit better than anybody else. Just, you know, one molecule. I was less dead than she was. My neighbor, he's the deadest on the block. That's why he's not here." No one is going to be in heaven and look at me and say, "Wow, Peter, I was expecting him to be here. He's a really jolly good fella. He deserved to be here. He must have done some things right to be here. He's a good chap. I knew he'd be here. He deserved it." Instead, nobody's going to talk like that. Some of us live thinking that way, but that is not the picture of the saints in heaven. Instead, people are going to say, "Wow, God is so rich in grace that he even saved Peter. Even he's here. God is so rich in grace. That is amazing." Anyone who really knows me will say exactly that because they know I don't deserve to be there. Anyone who knows their own heart will know they don't deserve to be there either. No one will be able to say to God, "Wow, you did a good job choosing deserving people. God, you've done amazing things choosing undeserving people. All of us are undeserving. All of us were dead. You made us alive. You raised us to life, and we are seated here with Christ. This is amazing. God, why would you do this? It's incomprehensible. Nobody here deserves it. Why are you so kind? Why are you so loving?" The only boasting that will happen in heaven is the boasting in God's glory. God's grace, God's mercy. How amazing is God's grace that He would save dead sinners, that He would pour out His love on people who don't deserve love, who deserve wrath. They're not even neutral. They deserve wrath. We deserve wrath. God's grace is amazing. We don't deserve His favor, but because of His love, God saves us. The wonder of it all. That's why Scripture has so many pictures of salvation. Again and again, why does God act this way? We sang these words earlier from our Psalm of the Week. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts up the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes of their people. Why does God do this? Because of His grace. Because He loves. Because He's merciful. Wonder of it all. That's our salvation. That's our story. That's how you tell your salvation story. I was dead and God made me alive. I was laying in the grave and God rescued me. He called me. I was walking the opposite direction and He turned me around. You remember that episode in John 11 with Lazarus? Remember, he was raised from the grave? He walked out of the grave. Then there was a banquet in his hometown and village of Bethany. And the people gathered there. You think about the kind of story that Lazarus would tell. You think this would be his story? He'd say, yeah, so I was there in the grave. And then I thought about it. Man, it would sure be nice to get out of the grave. So I'm just going to make myself alive. Yeah, I'll just do that. Was that Lazarus' story? Did Lazarus say, oh, I'm going to turn and be alive? No. If Lazarus was going to tell any story, he'd say, I was in the grave for 4 days. My flesh was rotting and I stinketh. There was an odor. I was decomposing. I was gone. I wasn't even I. There was no me there. And then Jesus called my name and said, come out. That is when I went from being dead to being alive. I did nothing. I stumbled out of the grave. I couldn't even unfold myself. I did nothing. He made me alive. Out of sheer grace, out of His love, Jesus raised me. Jesus raised me from the dead. Jesus did it. He's amazing. He did it all. I was dead, and now I'm alive. Can you imagine being at that banquet? If you ever tell someone of your salvation, tell them that you were dead. Tell them that you were dead, and Jesus made you alive. Some of you struggle with having a conversion story. Don't have a conversion story. Tell them you were dead. That's a much more interesting conversion story. No disrespect. I used to drink, I used to smoke, I used to womanize, and now I don't. That's great. No disrespect to anyone who has that story. Praise God that God has turned your life around. But each one of us can say, I was dead, and now I'm alive. That's far more dramatic and far more real and far more scriptural. Lazarus went from the grave to the banquet. We go from the grave to the throne. Now that is rich grace. I don't deserve to be seated with Christ on the throne. That is rich grace. Let me tell you about my conversion story. I am going to inherit everything that Christ deserves to inherit. Now I was dead. I will reign with Him forever and ever. But I started out being dead. I don't deserve any of this. He does it all. He does it all. If you want another episode, we find another episode in Ezekiel 37. Same kind of story. The Valley of the Dry Bones. The prophet Ezekiel is told to talk to the bones. Very dry bone in the desert. God asks, will these bones live? Is there any life in them? No. I mean, these are dry bones. They're dead. If there is dead, deader, and deadest, seriously, dry bones are on the deadest spectrum if there was a spectrum of being dead. And that's where I was. I was just dry bones. Dry bones. What happens to the dry bones? If you remember, Ezekiel prophesies, preaches. He preaches to the dry bones. He says, you bones are going to live. He does that. And then God pushed sinews and flesh upon the bones. Suddenly those bones have a body, but they're still not alive. And then God breathes life into them. And they stand there. It says a vast army out of dry bones to soldiers. That is God's grace. He takes the dead and makes them alive. And he does that by his Spirit, applying the good news of the gospel, applying the truth, the reality of what Christ has done to your heart. When you understand God's grace to you in what Christ has done on the cross, at some point, the light switch goes on, and you understand it. That is the Holy Spirit using the preaching of the gospel. You might read it in a book. You might read it in the Bible or another good Christian book. You might hear it on the radio, or you might hear it here. You might hear the gospel message again and again and again and again. And at some point, the Spirit is going to move in your heart, and you will see the grace. Jesus died for me. What grace. What grace. He died for me. I don't deserve it. Why did he do that? I can preach here till the cows come home, but I can't make you go from dead to being alive. Ezekiel couldn't do that with the bones. God does that. It's only God who does that. There is no eloquent preacher who can do that. It is only something that God does. Because I can't take credit for anybody's conversion. No one can take credit for anybody's conversion except God alone. That's good news. It doesn't depend on me. It doesn't depend on you. It's all God's grace. It is all a gift from God, and it's all for God's glory. The apostle concludes that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared for us in advance to do. We go from being dead to being recreated, and we are new creatures. We were happily toe-in-toe with the devil, and now we are walking in an opposite direction. Our lifestyle has changed. And the reason it has changed is because we've been recreated. No one recreates themselves. Only the Creator does the recreation. God turned us around. God has given us a new lifestyle. God gets all the glory. God, who is rich in mercy, out of His great love, He gets all the glory. We are his workmanship. He is the one who works. If you're someone who is sitting here this morning and thinking, that sure sounds nice, but I don't know what he's talking about. God's knocking at your heart. I've not experienced this. I long to experience this grace. That's God knocking. That's God calling for you to surrender and say, I bring nothing in my hand. I want to receive this grace. I know there's no other solution, God. I want Jesus to be my solution. I long for this. That's God. That's the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Let's pray together. Lord, we give you thanks that it is not we who chose you, but it is you who chose us. As we saw last week, before the ages began, Lord, we thank you that you call us out of the grave, that you make us alive, that you seat us with Christ Jesus in the heavenly realm. Lord, we want to experience that fully, and we ask that you come and gather your church quickly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.